did. Let's pray. Thank you for the kids that just went downstairs, Lord. We're blessed as a church to have kids and youth, and I thank you for them. Lord, as we dig into your word this morning, we break these verses down, and we want to find out exactly why this was said. Lord, just be with us this morning. Let us learn. Let us leave here different today. Let us ask ourselves some tough questions today. And above all, we want to glorify you. It's in your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so John 8, 39 through 40. Let's do a quick review from last week. I didn't do a review at the end of the sermon, and I try to do that, but I want to do that today. So a quick review from last week is we talked about freedom and slavery. And we talked about how everybody in this room was at once a slave to sin. You may be here this morning, you still may be a slave to sin. And that sin kept us in bondage. And Jesus' death and burial and resurrection now makes a way for us to be a new slave. A slave to Christ. And being a slave to Christ, we talked about that gives us freedom. Freedom from death and eternal death in hell. And we talked about that being from Abraham or saying that you're one of Abraham's children doesn't mean anything at all. We talked about how being a pastor's kid or a deacon's kid or being a church member means absolutely nothing. Giving all your finances all mean nothing in having to do with being justified before God. Coming humbly before Him, confessing our sin, confessing true belief that Jesus is Lord, that He died for our sins, that He rose again, believing that, that's what justifies us before God. So now we move on to this text today, and really, Jesus, in these verses, even after this, he gives them just a beat down, and he tells them that they aren't from him, that they aren't Abraham's children, and we'll probably talk next week about, he says, you're from a different father, and he's talking about Satan. But let's back up just a little bit. Let's go to 39, and they answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to him, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. That is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. So he's speaking about Satan then. So we see, we're going to see as we go through this in these couple of verses, very important things that I believe really cut to the heart of American Christianity. And maybe some of us here today, you may be very, very convicted today as we go through this. So he asks them, Jesus points them to works that Abraham did. He said, pointing them to Abraham's works to show that they were children of God. So what is that? What are Abraham's works? I mean, we need to look at that. We need to see what Abraham did. Because we all know that works don't justify us. But Jesus says, what was Abraham's works? So we need to work through this. So turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. We're going to get back to what Abraham did and Abraham's works. Abraham did some amazing, amazing things to show that he believed God. And I'm kind of giving a little bit of the sermon away with that first statement, but Abraham did some amazing things to show that he believed God, and I want to look at a couple of them. This first one and the first point today is we're going to see that Abraham obeyed immediately. He had obedience immediately. So Genesis 17, 1 through 10, let's read that, and then we're going to skip down to verse 22. It says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram, which he later changed his name to Abraham, appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come to you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, so God tells him everything that he's going to do. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to multiply you. God gives him all of these promises that he's going to do. Now God says, okay, Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, and you and your offspring after you throughout my generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Now let's stop there. I'm not going to get obviously very graphic this morning, but I'm sure if you're Abraham standing there, you're like, what is he talking about? Abraham's an adult. I mean, he just lays out what he's going to do for him, and then God says, here's my expectation. Here's my expectation. That was a serious expectation. Let's just be honest this morning. That's a huge expectation. That's a big time expectation that God expects him to keep. What does he do? Go down to verse 22. What does he say? What does he do? And when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born into his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. What does he do? He immediately, that very day, he does what God asked him to do. Obedience, immediately. So Abraham was obedient to God right then and there. He didn't think about it. He didn't question God. God told him to do something, and he did it with no hesitation at all. He was obedient to God. God said to do it, and he did it. Now, what does that mean for us? How many times do we read God's word, and we read something that convicts us, that the Holy Spirit convicts us, and we skip over real quick because we don't want to read that part? Like, that's the benefit of preaching through books, is you can't skip anything. Like, I have to address everything that's there, right? How many times when we're reading God's word, does the Holy Spirit convict us about maybe the way we're doing something, give us guidance to the way we should make a decision, and because we don't like it, we don't want to be obedient because we're disobedient, we just skip over it. We think, I want to ignore that part. Because it would cause us maybe to make a change in our life. Maybe cause us to make a change in the way we parent our kids. Make a change in our life and to be more in line with God. That's, you know what that is? That's growing in sanctification. Look, we're never going to grow to be more like God if we're not obedient to what he tells us to do. When we read it, we have to be obedient. And we see here, he's obedient immediately. Immediately. Or, let me say this, the Holy Spirit is leading us to share the good news of Christ with someone. And what do? We let it slide by. Or we know that we should join a local body of believers. We know that we should, but we don't. We let it slide by. It's not being obedient. Let's just call it like it is. That's being disobedient. Or we know that God gives us gifts and talents to serve him, to serve the kingdom. I just got to make sure I got to keep my weekends open. I can't get tied up in that kind of stuff. That's not being obedient immediately. God asked him to do something, which very frankly, I don't know. That's tough. And he did it. He was like obedient immediately to do it. When God leads us to do something, do we have obedience now? Listen, God wants our obedience right now, not next week. Where you're sitting right now in Sunday morning at Crossridge Baptist Church, God wants you to be obedient to him right now. Not next week, not next year, not 10 years from now, right now. You know, it's kind of a mentality. I know that Tom will understand this, but when we were in the Marine Corps, when they told you to do something, you did it right then. There was no like questioning anything. That's the way I kind of like am with my kids. When I ask them to do something, I want them to do it right then. And I know it may be tough on it. It's maybe hard on them. That's what God, he is. He wants our obedience right now. And let me say, when we delay in being obedient to God, there are consequences. It's sin. Turn to famous story. I can't tell you any better of an illustration than one of my favorite books, and I've preached to it. Turn to Jonah chapter 1. Turn to Jonah chapter 1. It's a little bitty book after Obadiah. Obadiah, Jonah, and Micah. In between Micah. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Jonah 1, 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah, there's that word, but. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. There he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. So God told Jonah to do something. What did Jonah do? I don't know. Now he had reasons. If I preached through that sermon today, he had reasons why he didn't want to go. They weren't, God, it didn't matter. Whatever reasons you can come up with in your head when God tells you to do something, when the Holy Spirit is leading you to do something and you don't do it, those are not valid reasons to God. Because he's told you to do something. His word. When you read his word and the Holy Spirit's convicting you. Right? Jonah had reasons. It didn't matter. God said go. Jonah said, "I'm going the other way." Well, look, there's consequences for that. Go down to verse 17. Not very fun consequences. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I like to go fishing. It's not a lot of fun to clean the fish sometimes. Literally, I told the youth this morning, you got to wash your hands and toothpaste to get the smell of fish. I can't imagine spending 3 days inside the stomach of a great fish. Nasty. And he got puked up, right? Jonah did not smell good when he got to Nineveh. That would have been not fun. What's the moral of that? There's consequences for our disobedience. When God tells us to do something, when he's leading us to do something through his word, through the Holy Spirit working in our life, and we're disobedient, there is consequences. David says this in Psalms 119:60. Highlight this verse. This should be the verse of the day, I guess. Psalms 119:60 says, "I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments." He doesn't delay. I'm going to do it because I know it's the right thing to do. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be obedient. And we see Abraham. Now here, Abraham did the same thing. He was obedient. Now let me ask myself, is that my attitude? I want you to ask yourself, is that my attitude? When God is leading me to do something. And here's the thing. I want to cover this. I want to make sure we all understand. God is never going to lead you to do something that goes against his word. Let's make sure everybody understands that. Because we hear that excuse millions of times. I'm tired of hearing that excuse in ministry. Well, God's leading me to live with my girlfriend before I'm married. No, he's not. No, he's not. He's not going to tell you to do something that go against his word. Right? So this should be the qualifier. This should be the qualifier, God's word. Is my attitude to obey God's word when I read it, or do I delay? Do I delay? I have too much going on. I'm just too busy. I can't do that. I'm too busy. I got to keep my weekends open. I can't worry about that. God, I don't want to do that. Or God, you can have about 90% of me, but 10% it's off limits. Is that obedience? No. Is that a commitment? No. No, it's not. We see Abraham talk about Jesus said, you do Abraham's works. What was one of Abraham's works? He was obedient. Immediately. All right, let's go to the next one. Turn to Genesis 22. Here's another one. Genesis 22. Genesis 22, 1 through 14. A lot of verses, but I'm going to read them. We just need to. Genesis 22, 1 through 14. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, and he took his hand, the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. For they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in the order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up to him as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is to this day on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Now, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about just exactly how important Isaac was to Abraham and Sarah. Sarah was approximately 90 years old when she has Isaac. And having kids back then, having a lot of kids was a very, very important thing in Scripture. You wanted a bunch of kids. And that was a huge people, it was almost a disgrace for. And back then, having many children was a sign from God showing you favor. We see this. We even see sometimes in Scripture when women would sin, God would close their womb. We see that in 2 Samuel 6:23. When Michal, the daughter of Saul, it says, had no child to the day of her death because she had gotten after King David for how he was worshiping. So we see that as a punishment. Some women were barren in Scripture not because of sin. It was so God could prove his power and glorify himself. And we see that. We see that with Abraham and Sarah, where she ultimately has a child in her older age. We see that example with Rebekah in Genesis 25, with Rachel in Genesis 27. In Judges 13, we see that with the birth of Samson. In Luke chapter 1, in the New Testament, you have Elizabeth giving birth to John the Baptist. My point in going over this is this was a huge deal to Abraham for him to trust God when he tells him to take his son and sacrifice him. That is, I can't even, when you sit and you think about it and you really digest that, that is unbelievable. God, you tell me you're going to make me a great nation and now you want me to offer my son? What is that a picture of too? When you think about that, it's a picture of him sending Christ. Can you imagine the kind of trust and faith that Abraham had in God to travel 3 days? 3 days he's thinking about this. To travel 3 days, all the thoughts and emotions that are running through his mind, and he never turns back. In 3 days, I think I could have talked myself out of going. But he's obedient. And what's the second point? Abraham trusted God with the most important thing to him. At that moment, what was more important than his son, Isaac? He was going to be the father of many nations, and God had promised these things. And they had wanted a son. They wanted a child. God had provided that. There's nothing more important in Abraham's life right then than his son and his family. And what does he do? He trusts God with that. Now, my question, do I trust God like that? And that's a hard question to ask yourself. If I'm being honest this morning, do I trust God with the most important things in my life? Or do I hold back? Do I hold back? Do I hold back and say, ah? So let me ask you something. What is the one thing in your life that you have a hard time trusting God with? What is the one thing that you just struggle to give over to him? Maybe it's something in your life right now that you only know about. Only you. Nobody else in the room. That you only know about. And you just can't give it to them. Maybe it's addiction. Maybe it's a relationship that you shouldn't be in. Whatever it is, what is holding you back from saying, I trust you, God. I trust you more than I trust myself. Because that's really what it's about. It's about, am I willing to turn that over to God and trust in Him? Or do I want to try to work it out on my own? Do I want to try to trust in myself? This is the thing. We need to lay this at His feet. Pray about it. Share it with a brother or sister in Christ so they can help you. You know, Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, and though a man may prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. That's why we have accountability with one another. That's why we help one another and we share those things. What is it that you are not completely trusting God with? Is there something that you're not? That's why we have a church family to support one another, to be there for one another. All right, the third thing we see here. Go to Romans chapter 4. Jesus points to Abraham's works, all right? Let's go back to our text and let's cover that. We see a couple of works that Abraham did that were amazing, absolutely amazing. Well, let's go back. Let's go to Romans chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. It's important. Romans 4, 9 through 10 says this. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteous. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. So hold on. Let's tie this in. Jesus says, look to Abraham's works. What was Abraham's works? Was it that he accepted circumcision? Well, that's an amazing work. That's awesome. And I covered that. It's amazing that he trusted God enough to offer his son Isaac. But did that justify him in God's eyes? No. The Bible says he was already justified. How was he justified? Because he believed. He believed. He believed. So when was Abraham made right in God's eyes? Was it in Genesis 17? No. Was it after he was willing to sacrifice Isaac? No. It was before. Go back to Genesis chapter 15. This is so key. This is so key in what Jesus is saying to them. Unfortunately, they didn't figure it out, but we can. Genesis 15, 1 through 6. Remember, this is two chapters before he tells them about circumcision. Genesis 15, 1 through 6. Says this, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This shall not be of your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord. Highlight verse 6. He believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. So how was he made right in God's eyes? He believed. He believed the Lord. He believed. So the third point there is, faith, not works, justified Abraham. Guess what? Faith, not works, justifies us. So when Jesus tells them, you're not doing the works that Abraham did, what was he telling them? You don't believe. You don't believe me. You don't believe who I am. And they had an idea of the physical works. Jesus didn't. Abraham didn't work for his righteousness, he believed God. But here's the last point. Abraham's works showed that he believed God. Turn to James chapter 2. Turn to James chapter 2. Here's the problem with the American church. Remember I opened with that? Here's the problem. Here's the problem. Here's the issue. Abraham's work showed that he believed God. See, remember, he was justified in 15. In 17, he did it because he believed God. And then what? In chapter 22, he was willing to offer Isaac. Why? Because in 15, he believed God. See, it all goes back to that. His work showed that he believed God. James chapter 2, 14 and 15. James 2, 14 through 15 says this. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. I read a little bit more, a couple of verses past 15, but what is he saying? If you say you believe, what should your life show? Your life, just like Abraham, should show that you believe. Your works and what you do should show that you believe. Listen, that's the lie right now. The lie is that you can live however you want and be a follower of Christ. You guys, you find no example of that anywhere in Scripture. On the contrary, over and over and over, you see men and women who believe in the Lord Jesus and their lives are changed. That's the difference. They live different. Their works show that they are followers of Christ. So what are the works of Abraham? He believed God, and his actions showed it. And what was the problem with the people Jesus was talking to? They didn't believe God, and their actions clearly showed that they didn't. So that brings us to our question. Do I believe God, and do my actions show that? Listen, they have to. I'm talking out both sides of my mouth if I say, oh, Jesus, 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 but then nothing about my life shows Jesus. James says, is that saving faith? No, it's not. What does it mean? Our lives should be vastly different when we become followers of Christ. When we are followers of Christ, our lives should look different, completely different. So here's the review. Let's review this. The first thing we see that Abraham did is he was obedient now. Now. When God told him to do something, what did he do? He did it. He didn't wait. He didn't delay. He did it. He was obedient. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, not when it's convenient, not when I get around to it. Now. Because if you're not going to be obedient to God now, you're not going to be obedient to God next week. You're going to keep following the world and get more sin in your life. So are you obedient to the Lord Jesus right now? Or is there something that you're going through that you know I'm hiding from God? I don't want to be obedient. Maybe nobody else knows about it. There's two people that know about it, God and you. Right? I don't know, but he knows and you know. The second thing is Abraham trusted God with the most important thing to him. Am I willing to do that? So let me ask you, what is the most important thing in your life right now? And are you trusting God with it? If not, why not take the burden off of yourself and put it on the Lord Jesus? And say, Lord, I believe that you can cause all things to work together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And it may not work out to how I want it to work out, but I'm going to put it on you. And I'm going to trust you. Abraham trusted God with the most important thing to him. Third thing is faith, not works, justified Abraham before God. We can never get that mixed up. Faith, not works, justified Abraham before God. So my question is, are you trusting in yourself and your works today, or are you trusting in the shed blood of Christ on the cross? The answer to that question right now, where you're at, determines eternity. Whether you trust in yourself or you trust in Christ. Trusting in Jesus, what happens? You're justified before God. You're justified. Finally, Abraham's works showed. His actions, how he lived, showed that he believed God. So let me ask you, does your life show that you love Jesus? Do your actions show that? Hey, think back. Think back this week. Can you tell that you love Jesus by what came out of your mouth? Can you tell by what you looked at? Can you tell by where your feet took you? Can you tell by what your hands did? Do they all show that you're a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ? Here's the thing. All of us, at one time, maybe this week, maybe last week, maybe in the last month, maybe today, have done, said, seen, and let our feet take us places that we shouldn't go. We need to repent of that. And turn from that and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me of my sin. And he washes you clean. He cleanses you and he forgives you. He's faithful and just to do that. If you can answer no to that, I urge you this morning to get right with God. Stop hiding your sin. Humbly come and repent. Confess him as your Lord and your Savior. I'm going to ask our team to come. If you would, please stand this morning. I'm going to ask you this morning to bow your heads with me as we pray. I know I've thrown out a lot of questions this morning. And I tried to point you and teach you what Jesus was saying to them about Abraham and his works. If you need to come this morning humbly and confess your sin, repent of your sin, you can do that. If you just need to come and there's something in your life that you need to lay before him and completely trust him, you're not doing, you can do that. You don't have to talk to me. You can come and get on your knees. If God is leading you, I believe that this Bible and this New Testament points to being a part of a local body of believers. Listen to me, you can't take communion by yourself. There's nowhere you can't have a debate with me and show me in here that you can take communion by yourself or baptize by yourself. That's under the authority of a local body, right? If you need to join a local body of believers, you can do that today. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and you've been baptized, you can join this body. If you need to be baptized, we're going to the river. We can do that. Be obedient. That's important that you are a part of a local body. If you need to do that, I urge you to do that. That's disobedience if you're not. I'm just telling you like it is. It's just disobedience if you're not. So let's go, Lord, in prayer. If you need to come, you come. Lord Jesus, I thank you this morning for your word. And Lord, I thank you for the time that we got to spend going through it. And Lord, if there's people here today that are not being obedient to you in certain areas of their lives, Lord, just burden them to lay that stuff at the feet of your cross. And Lord, if there's people here that need to be a part of this body and this church, Lord, I ask that you will lead them and that they will make that commitment, be obedient in doing that and serving and get involved with our missions and helping reach people in our community because that's what we're about. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Give us wisdom and discernment as we go through situations in life. And Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Guys, I want to thank you for coming today. I'm excited to go to the river. So I'm not going to be at the back door, thanking you for coming and shaking hands and kissing babies today, okay? I got to go change and get ready to go down to the river. So I thank you guys for coming if I didn't have a chance to talk to you. Our benediction today, how many of us know it by heart yet? Ephesians 4:32. What is it? I heard a, it's cheating. Where's Michael? We need Michael back there instead of Josh. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. All right. I love you guys. Go to the river with us. We're going to leave here about 10 minutes after service. Let me pray and we'll dismiss, and I'm going to go get changed. And our baptizees, be ready. Let's do it, right? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again today that we're here. And Lord, we love you. And I thank you for this opportunity that we get to go to the river. And we get to see people being obedient in following you. And Lord, I want to ask a special prayer for them today. Lord, I know we have people traveling. We have people that are sick. There are people hurting. It's been a rough week for some. And Lord, I want to lift them up to you also, that you will work in their life and that they will find peace and strength that's only found through you. And in everything we do, we want to glorify and honor you. It's in Jesus' name I do pray. Amen.